Well, that was fun. Please remain standing with me for this morning's gospel reading from Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They said, "Allow one of us to sit on your right and the other on your left when you enter into glory." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or receive the baptism I receive?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive, but to sit at my right or left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared." Now, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the ones who were considered the rulers by the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be servant of all. For the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve, and to give his life to liberate many people." Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so now, gracious God, in these moments, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts together in this place and in all places be found pleasing to you. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the 1930s, a man named Viktor Frankl was one of the leading psychiatrists in Vienna, Austria. His work focused on suicide prevention among teenagers, and he was doing cutting-edge therapy to treat depression that was garnering international attention. However, in 1938, Viktor Frankl was told that he could no longer treat patients of the Aryan race because of his Jewish identity. Nevertheless, he continued to progress in his work and research, and in 1940, Frankl became the chief of neurology at Rothschild Hospital, the only hospital in Vienna to which Jews were still being admitted at the time. Over the next few years, Frankl would risk his life and his career by making deliberately false diagnoses of mentally ill patients so that they would not, per Nazi orders, be euthanized. As the Nazi regime continued to gain power and influence, Frankl thought it would be smart for him to apply for a visa for himself and for his new wife to be able to go to the United States, which he was granted. He knew he could escape there and he could continue his research as well. But when the Nazis started capturing the Jews and taking them away to concentration camps, focusing on elderly people first, Frankl looked down at his visa and stopped in his tracks. He knew that it was only a matter of time before they would come for his parents. And so he had a decision to make, one he knew that would impact the rest of his life. Should he stay behind, knowing that his parents couldn't come with him to America? Should he stay by their side, even if it meant he would also be taken to a concentration camp? Or should he flee to safety with his wife and continue his psychiatry career to help more people in the United States? There was no easy answer for what to do in a situation like this. One day, Frankl was so distressed about what to do that he went to St. Stephen's Cathedral in Vienna just to clear his head. He desperately prayed for some kind of sign to make his way clear, but instead his mind was just swimming with unanswered questions and possibilities. But on his way home, Frankel found exactly what he had been looking for. He walked into his parents' house, and a broken piece of marble was lying on the kitchen table. His father explained that he had picked it up from the rubble of one of the nearby synagogues that the Nazis had destroyed. And on it were some of the words of the Ten Commandments. When Frankel read it, he said he knew what it had to do, because the marble on his kitchen table said this: honor thy father and mother. And so, in September of 1942, the prominent Jewish psychiatrist and neurologist Viktor Frankl became prisoner 119104. He was arrested and transported to a Nazi concentration camp alongside his wife, brothers, and parents. Frankl thought he was giving up his work, but little did he know how desperately his work would be needed in the days ahead. He actually became a sort of underground therapist for the entire camp, counseling countless people in the midst of unimaginable trauma and suffering. 3 years later, when the camp was finally liberated, Frankel was the only member of his family who was left. And in the difficult days that followed, he poured himself into writing a book, trying to document as much as he could about his experience in the camps. Man's Search for Meaning was the name of the book, and it went on to become a bestseller. The Library of Congress named it one of the most influential books of all time. And these are some of the words that Frankel shared about what he learned in that experience. Being human, he writes, always points and is directed towards something or someone other than oneself, be it a meaning to fulfill or another human being to encounter. The more one forgets themselves by giving themselves to a cause to serve or to another person to love, the more human they become. And I might add, the more Christ-like they become too, because Frankel's words sound strikingly similar to Jesus' words to the disciples in Mark 10 that we just read. Whoever wants to be first among you will be servant of all, for the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. 3 different times in Mark's gospel, Jesus corrects the disciples with a teaching that includes a paradoxical formula like this one. For instance, Mark 8:35 says, whoever wishes to save their life will lose it, and all those who lose their life will save it. Mark 9:35, anyone who wants to be first must be least of all. And then here in chapter 10, whoever wants to be great will be servant of all. It just seems so counterintuitive that Jesus would give us these instructions, that if you really want to live a full life, you have to be willing to lose it, to come in last place, or to give it all away. I don't know that these would be the words of a bestseller today. And yet he says these words, or some variation of them, at least 6 different times throughout the Gospels, which means we ought to pay attention to them. As Debbie Thomas writes, the only path to success in Jesus's kingdom economy is through the surrendering of our most cherished forms of entitlement. By all means, aspire to glory, she says, but recognize that glory, by Jesus's definition, is not an accumulation of privilege. It's not upward mobility. It's not permission to guard, hoard, and multiply yourself. glory in God's kingdom is an exercise in subtraction. It's a movement downwards. It's the generous and perpetual expending of oneself in love. And I don't know about you all, but it seems like so many of us spend a lot more of our time and energy and resources doing whatever is in our power to move in a trajectory of upward mobility, to save our lives, to secure our lives, to protect our lives, prolong our lives. And none of these things are wrong, or at least without good intentions. Because I think at the end of the day, each of us want to know that our life here on this earth mattered, that our life somehow made a difference in God's world. This life means so much to us that we want to protect it and to preserve it at all costs. And yet what Jesus is saying here is that a life that really matters is not a life that is carefully boundaried and secured and scooped out bit by bit in measured amounts. It's not a life that grasps and hoards and clings to itself. It's not a life that tries to climb up the ladder of success, but rather it's a life that is given away, that is let go, and that is poured out for others. For those who want to save their life will lose it, Jesus says, but those who lose it for my sake will find it. And so the question is, what does it really look like for us to lose our lives or to give ourselves away? What does this even mean? Perhaps for some of us it means relinquishing control, which is so hard to do, isn't it? Letting go of our own picture-perfect scenarios of what life is exactly supposed to look like and learning to lean into God's dreams for us instead. Maybe it means living a life that gives rather than takes, that lets go of much more than it hangs on to. For some of us, losing our life means loosening our grips and giving ourselves away to one another, to our community, and ultimately to God. I think about all the ways that Jim McBee so selflessly gave himself away for his family, for this church that he loved, for Habitat for Humanity. We shared yesterday in his service that he had helped to oversee the building of 21 different houses here in Louisville and throughout eastern Kentucky. He even went to his last build just a couple weeks ago at a time when he barely had the strength to get into and out of the car. Jim McBee believed so strongly in helping people to have access to home ownership, and he gave himself away over and over again as this beautiful act of love. And yesterday, after his service, it just made me wonder, at the end of my life, at the end of yours, what will people say that we gave ourselves away for? Or will they say that we gave ourselves away at all? My favorite Christmas movie is It's a Wonderful Life. I watch it every year. And in one of the movie's most memorable scenes, George Bailey and his new wife, Mary, are heading out of town on their honeymoon. George has been trying to get out of Bedford Falls for years now, and he finally has the chance to get out there and see the world. But just as they are leaving, panic sets into Bedford Falls as the stock market crashes and the whole town rushes to Bailey Building and Loan to take out their money. George and Mary see this crowd of people storming the bank and they rush in to help, ultimately using all of their honeymoon savings to help keep the bank and the town afloat. And there's a sign on the wall at Bailey Building and Loan under a picture of George's late father. It pops up in the background in several scenes of the movie, but it's actually not readable until this scene on the day of the stock market crash. And the sign simply says this. It says, all you can take with you is that which you've given away. And gosh, we saw that loud and clear at Jim McBee's service yesterday, didn't we? A life given away so fully and faithfully and extravagantly. But I can't preach this sermon on Commitment Sunday without also naming that for each of us who call this faith community our home, my hope is that part of giving ourselves away includes giving financially to what God is doing among us here at Highland. Giving to be part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. Whenever someone new joins our community of faith, I hope you've noticed and paid attention to the words we are saying to one another. We say that we pledge ourselves to be the family of God for you in this place. We hope to learn from you, give to you, and receive from you as we journey in faith together. And I know that there are ways for all of us that we receive from what God is doing here at Highland, maybe when we least expect it. Just yesterday, Suzanne Bussey shared with me that she's probably received over 150 different cards from people at Highland throughout her illness recently. She said, I've called this church my home for years, but I have been blown away at the outpouring of love I've received. That is what has carried me through these past months. And I think I could actually take a microphone and go from row to row around the room today and hear story after story like that about how the love of this church family has carried each of us when we needed it most. Friends, do you know that God is doing a remarkable thing here at Highland? Even in a pandemic, this love has been so evident among us. As my friend Chris Gamble, who works at the Center for Congregational Health, has said to me on multiple occasions, Mary Alice, Louisville needs a church like Highland. He says, in fact, the world needs more churches like Highland. But I hope that for all the ways that you have received from what God is doing among us, you will also consider giving to what God is doing among us. Because if we are going to rebuild love post-COVID, we need you. We need all of you, all of us giving to what God is doing and will continue doing for years to come. Near the end of It's a Wonderful Life, everything comes to a head on Christmas Eve when George's uncle misplaces $8,000 of the building and loans cash funds. Losing this money would mean bankruptcy for the family business and criminal charges for George. But when George is at his lowest point, an angel named Clarence shows up to help. And when George returns home that night, Mary runs up to him and says that a miracle has happened. And moments later, Uncle Billy and practically the whole town of Bedford Falls pours into his house with buckets and baskets and bowls of money to help George and his family out. Childhood friends, family, police officers, even his old high school principal come by one to help in the ways that they can. Mr. Martini comes with a mixing bowl full of money and says that he busted into the jukebox in his restaurant to get out all the change inside. Another man lays down his money and says, I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it weren't for you, George. And even the grumpy old bank examiner makes a donation. And as the camera pans out, people are still pouring into the Bailey house. George's daughter is playing Auld Lang Syne on the piano, and the room erupts into singing. And then the little bell on the Christmas tree rings, signaling that Clarence the angel did his job. Because as George's daughter reminds us, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. And George is just so completely overwhelmed in that moment by this extravagant love from his community. I'm getting so excited talking about this. Maybe we could have a Highland movie night and watch It's a Wonderful Life together. But in a few moments, we are going to be invited to come forward and to share our pledges for this Commitment Sunday. And as I was preparing for that moment, I couldn't get this picture out of my mind of the whole town showing up for George Bailey, each one of them giving themselves away joyfully and abundantly out of love. Highland, I believe that's what we have an opportunity to do together today and the day after that and the day after that, to give ourselves away for one another out of love, out of hope for justice and liberation for all God's people. Because that which we take with us is only what we have given away. May it be so, Highland. Amen.